morning and open to Romans chapter 10. I hope you're enjoying going through the book of Romans as I am. I think of this whole book as just such a word of God that we all need to know and understand so that we're able to share with other people the best news ever. It's not just good news, it's great news, right? Amen. Romans chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 down through verse 13. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. What if we just really meant that for our prayer? Our heart's desire and prayer to God is for the people of Craig, that they may be saved. Paul says, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes this in the way that the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, the rich, and richly blesses all who will call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I ask you, Lord, today to speak to us all through this word, because it's the simple truth. It wasn't so simple to accomplish because it cost you everything. But for us who come after you and see what you've done for us, all we'd have to do is simply believe that what you did for us accomplished salvation. Father, I pray today that we will see that Christianity, a relationship with Jesus Christ, is simply that. It's a relationship. It's not a bunch of laws. It's not an order of things that we have to go through. It's simply this. You so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I praise you for that in Jesus' name. You see, most people in the world feel they have to be a part of some religion so that God will feel good about them. In fact, when you look around this world, there are so many different religions. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it's just unbelievable how many different religions there are in this world. In fact, Jesus spoke against those who practiced religion, believing that this would make them right with God. In today's passage, we will see the difference between religion and a relationship with the Lord. The only way to eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I've spoken with so many different people through the years, and many of them have tried to explain to me how they found God and how they know that they're okay and how they know that it didn't have anything to do with Jesus. The problem with that is if it didn't have anything to do with Jesus, it didn't have anything to do with God. No one can work their way into heaven. If you could, we didn't need Jesus. He didn't need to die. He didn't need to pay the price on the cross. If there was such a thing as religion that would get you to heaven, then we shouldn't even be meeting here. We all need a Savior. Every person, the Scripture, we've been through all these Scriptures already up to this point, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the wages of our sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is kind of making a summarization of this legal description he's been giving all the way up to this point. And this is basically the summary statement of what he said in the past 9 chapters. And he says, listen, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites that they might be okay, religious? No, saved. They may be saved. They may be saved. The question is this a religion or a relationship that you have, that I have, that we have? Is it a religion? I mean, when I grew up, I got taken to church every Sunday. We were there. And for a large portion in my life, as a young boy, it was a religion. Because that's what we did on Sunday. It had no real depth in my life. It had no real meaning in my life because I didn't know the Savior. And so for me, it was a religion. God's not interested in a religion. He died so He could have a relationship with us. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 puts it this way, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." In other words, God was saying through the prophet Hosea, listen, my desire is not to have you come to the temple and offer up sacrifices on a regular basis forever. That's not my desire. My desire is not the burnt offerings. My desire is for you to know me. Now, I already know you, God says, but I want you to know me. The word know means to have a true relationship. Knowledge. The Greek word is epignosis, which means I need to know God by an experience. Have you experienced God in your life? Not just know about Him. There's a lot of people that know about God. And they think that if they know about God, that's good enough. I know there's a God. So does Satan and demons, and they're not going to be okay. Do you know Him? Have you experienced God in your life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." In other words, Paul was saying to them, listen, we know that you know God because it's ringing out from everything you say and everything that you do. And people all around know about God as well. Because you have a relationship with Him. It's not a religion. Knowing Christ and having a relationship with Him is the essence of eternal life. Some people ask, well, what is eternal life? Well, it's not just living forever. Everyone's going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. You have a choice. Everybody's going to live forever. Although in hell, you're going to be constantly dying but not dying. Can you imagine that? When people talk about dying, by the way, I'm not really worried about dying because I know where I'm going. I just don't like the thought and the pain of it. But hell's going to be the constant pain of dying forever. Eternal life is not just living forever, it's knowing the Lord. having that relationship with Him, knowing Him by experience. In fact, John chapter 17 puts it this way. After Jesus said this, He looked towards heaven and He prayed, Father, the hour's come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life. Here it is, straight from the lips of Jesus. That they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You sent. That we know God. Do you know Him? Knowing Christ and have a relationship with Him is the essence of eternal life. This relationship will transform you. It will make you completely different. You see, religion can't change your life. It can change your lifestyle. It can change the things that you're doing outwardly, but it won't change you. In fact, I hate to say this, but I've known some of the meanest people in the world that are religious people. I mean, they're just mean. If you don't do things the way they think you ought to do it, boy, they just come down on you or whatever. That's not God. God's not up in heaven beating us over the head and saying, listen, if you don't do it my way, I'm going to keep beating you. No, God so loved us that He gave. Religion can't change your life. It can change your patterns. It can change your habits. It can change the places that you go, the things that you do. But it's all religion. It changed the Pharisees. That's what they did. They stood on the corner and prayed out loud so everybody could hear them. Religion is... It can't change your life on the inside. It's not just trying to do better so God will accept your works. And that's what so many people are trying to do. And that's why they join different religions. They think that if they try to do better, God will finally accept them. Let me just tell you this. There is no one good enough that God can accept. Because we're not perfect. He only accepts perfection. And you might say, oh, I'm in trouble. Yes, we all were in trouble. But there was one that was perfect. And He paid for our sins by the blood shed on the cross. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. What is more, I consider everything, Paul says, a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ. Having a relationship with Him. I know Him. I just don't know about Him. I know Him. Knowing Christ as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering, becoming like Him even in death. See, it's a relationship that will transform you. Secondly, this morning, we have to ask this question, is it self-righteousness or is it His righteousness? Look at what verses 3 and 4 say. Let's go back to that real quick. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. In other words, God is satisfied with nothing less than absolute perfection. And if you come up with a bunch of different laws on top of what God's laws already were, you might think that you're getting closer to the perfection that God is seeking, but you're not ever going to add enough laws and try to do enough things that could ever make God okay with you. God is satisfied with nothing less than absolute perfection. That's why Jesus was the only one who could pay for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God doesn't grade on the curve. He grades on the cross. He says, this is the ultimate sacrifice. You could not be perfect. So the one who was perfect paid for your sin. It's as simple as that. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who's unclean. And all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. Romans chapter 7, verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, Paul says, but it's the sin that's living within me. In other words, Paul says, even though I'm following Christ, there's still something in me that wants to do something wrong. We all have that in us. We all still have that sin nature in us that desires to do the things that are evil rather than the things of God. And it's always going to be there until the day that we are taken to heaven. It is only through His perfection that we can be made whole. Now let me tell you something. It's exciting to me. Even though we're not there yet, God already sees us as though we are. Do you know that He sees you as whole and perfect and just and righteous? He sees you because He looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're covered. Have you ever been in an auto wreck? I think all of us have sometime in our life probably been in a car wreck or two or three or how many, Scott? How was it? No. A couple, okay. So none that you caused, but anyway. The deal is, when you get in a wreck, what happens? The police come, they fill out reports, blah, blah, blah. Do you have insurance? Yes, so you're trapped. Why do you do that? Because what does the insurance do? It covers us. Says, yes, even though I did this and I messed up and the car's messed up and I got to get it fixed and I got to fix somebody else's car, I'm covered. And so what happens? The adjuster comes out and they adjust everything and then they write the check. And it pays for the damages. Hopefully all of them. But you're covered. What Jesus did for you on the cross and for me on the cross is that He covered my sins. Every single one of them. We're covered. People are self-righteous because they don't understand the righteousness of God. In other words, there are many people in this world who are going through religions thinking that if they're just good enough, that's good enough. It's not good enough. People underestimate a perfect and holy God. Let me just tell you this, folks. I can't even comprehend what it's going to be like to stand in the presence of God. I mean, Moses, I mean, he desired so much to see God, and God says, you can't handle it, Moses. You can get back in the cleft of the rock there, and I will pass by with my back to you. But I'm just telling you, you can't handle looking at me. You can't handle the true righteousness of God. I can't handle that in my state. But there will be a day when we get to see the righteousness of God, the perfect and holy God. His righteousness, the Scripture says, is a holy fire. Isaiah chapter 6, this is a beautiful passage and I love it. Isaiah was taken in the Spirit. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. They couldn't even look at God. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the sound of their voices and the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, Isaiah said, I cried. I'm a ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. God gave him a glimpse, just a glimpse of what it's like to be in the holy presence of God. What did that do in Isaiah's life? It changed everything. A couple of verses later, he says, God says, "Who can I send to my people? And who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." When I see you, I see what you're like. I see your righteousness. Please send me, Lord. I want to go and tell them about you. Not just about the law. I want to tell them about you. I know you now. I have a relationship with you. I understand who you are. Jesus is the only one who could fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law. Scripture said he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, his righteousness is now imputed to those who will trust him by faith. Let me just tell you something. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you stand before God, he will look at you with all your sins on you and he'll say, "You're guilty. Depart from me. I don't know you." But if you stand before God with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he will look at you and say, "You're forgiven. You're covered. You're clean. You're my child. Come on in." Because Jesus imputed his perfection, his non-sinfulness, he covered us with his blood and it's imputed to us. In fact, look at what verse 4 says. It says, "Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." He's the end of the law. Now, the Jews looked at that and they thought, "Well, wait a minute. The only way we know is to follow the law." The Pharisees looked at this and they thought, "Whoa, Paul, you used to be one of us. We called you Saul, but now you're Paul. And you used to believe this same stuff. And I guarantee if Paul now had a chance to talk to him, he'd say, 'Listen, we were wrong. Not that the law is wrong, but we thought that doing the law would get us to God. It will not.'" Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Everything is made complete in Jesus. He's the only one who could fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law. The third question this morning: is it a spiritual consciousness or a spiritual conversion? Look at what verses 5 through 8 say. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend to heaven?' That is to bring Christ down, or 'Who would descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It's in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Listen, folks, there's a worldview that tries to look at God and religion and everything else and put it into their own paradigm and try to explain it away. One way is called postmodernism or New Age. It's a worldview. It's subjective experience over objective truth. In other words, "Well, this is what I felt. This is what I have experienced in my life. It doesn't really matter what the Scripture says is true. This is what I have felt." And people follow people like that. In fact, truth is now treated as relative. It's being taught in schools. It's being taught in multiple places. You can't really say that this is true or this is not true. In fact, many young people now are saying, I'm living my own truth. In other words, you come up with your own truth, what you think is truth. You know what's the problem with that? It's a lie. There is one truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one will come to the Father except through Him. That's the truth. And I guarantee that according to God's Word. But what postmodernism and New Age is really leading to is tolerance and pluralism. Hey, just let everybody believe what they want to believe. Don't rock the boat. Just let everybody, if they want to believe this, it's fine. We're all going to get to the same place together, right? Yes, that is right. All people are going to come to the same place. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And all people will stand before God. All people. And there will be a day when Jesus looks at you. If you don't know Him as personal Lord and Savior and say, depart from me. I don't know you. Oh, but wait a minute. I thought everybody was okay. Everybody's good. Everybody's not good. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. Spiritual consciousness. Is it a worldview or postmodernism and New Age? Is it natural evolution rather than divine relationship? Oh, men are just getting more and more knowledgeable about the things of this world. And we're able to figure out things on our own now. We don't really need God to show us anything in particular. Religion grows and changes to fit our needs. That's what religion does. Every religion that's alive today is just simply a different religion that's been modified and put into what everybody else thinks it ought to be. Oh, God is basically just the soul of the world. In other words, when you talk about God, He's really just that moral compass inside all of us that tells us what we ought to do and what else. But I mean, it's not really a real God, is there? Somehow we get more enlightenment as we become more religious. A lot of people believe, man, if I start following certain laws, then somehow I'm opening up myself to enlightenment. Before long, and mark my words, folks, it's happening right now, people begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. They will tell you, oh man, you've messed up. You burned coal. You're driving a car that's using gasoline. You need to get an electric car that runs on solar and all kinds of stuff they'll start telling you because all they're really focusing on is this world. Well, if you focus on this world, guess what you're going to get? This world. This is not the world I want. The fourth question this morning is this. Look at verses 9 through 13. If you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, everyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the fourth question is this. Is it a mental assent? Or is it a radical lordship? In other words, not knowing about Him, but knowing Him. There's a total difference. James chapter 2. Verse 19 says, you believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. Why? Because they know what their outcome is going to be. It's not knowing about God, it's knowing Him. It's not a theological viewpoint, it's a spiritual transformation. I can tell you this, folks, having gone to a Christian college, having gone through seminary, having listened to multiple theologians speak, I believe there's some of those people that know God deeper than I've ever known God. But I also believe there's a lot of them that know nothing about God other than the facts. And it's not changed anything in their lives. It's not a theological viewpoint. It's a spiritual transformation because I believe with all my heart, and I've experienced it in my own heart, when Jesus Christ becomes Lord of your life, He comes in and He starts changing things. There are things that need to be changed in all of our lives. John 2, verses 23-25. Now, while He was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs He was performing and believed in His name. Okay, just stop there for a minute. They saw Jesus performing these miracles, and they began to believe in who He was. But Jesus would not entrust Himself to them, for He knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for He knew what was in each person. In other words, some of them were believing in the fact that He had done something miraculous. And they thought, wow, this is an awesome guy. Have you ever seen people purported to be miracle workers? In and of yourself, you cannot do a single miracle. And those who parade themselves around as being miracle workers better watch it, because there's only one. And He does not share His glory with anyone. Jesus doesn't want or need our mental thumbs up. Hey, yeah, we believe in You, Jesus. He desires a real relationship with you. Verses 9 through 13 simply does this. It explains salvation right down the line. If you'll confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Confession. Confession means You're Lord and I'm not. You're the only way. I have no way. Confessing Him as Lord. If you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You believe Jesus is alive? I guarantee you He is. And whether you say you believe it or not, He is. And I mean, I've talked to people before thinking, well, no, he died. He was a good guy, but he died just like everybody else dies. He can't still be alive. I mean, that was 2,000 years. He can't still be alive. Guess what? He's alive. And when you stand before Him, you will see that He's more alive than you can even imagine. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Raised Him from the dead. Folks, I tell you, many people are going to be amazed when they stand on the judgment day. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. With your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, everyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, richly blesses all who will call on Him. For Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what does that mean to call on the name of the Lord? Does that just mean to call out, Lord? It's a confession of what you believe. It's a confession of faith. It's a confession of trusting that He's the one who can save you and no one else. You can't save yourself. Nobody else can save you. There was only one who was perfect. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross. He paid the price for you. He's the only Savior that ever has been or ever will be. Let me just ask you this morning. Are you saved? I'm not asking you if you're religious. I'm not asking you if you're a member of the church. I'm not asking you if you got baptized. I'm not asking you if you read the Bible. I'm asking you, are you saved? The only way you can know that is know that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You have confessed Him. You've believed on Him and you've trusted Him. You confess Him as your Lord. You believe that He's alive, that He paid for you on the cross, and He's called you into His presence. Are you saved? Only you know that. We can't look at each other and say, hey, well, they've been a member of our church for years, so what? There's been a lot of people who've been members of this church we never see. Being a member of a church doesn't make you anything except a member of a church. What matters is, are you saved? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you trusted Him for your salvation? It is the name of Jesus that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day when even those who don't know God will have to confess that Jesus is Lord. But it won't be for their salvation. It will be to their destruction. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we thank You so much for these words that come straight from You, that are written down for us in the book of Romans. And they remind us, Lord, that there is only one way into Your presence, and it's through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through Him. And Lord, I know that there's a lot of different messages going out, and there's a lot of different things being said, and there's lots of different religions in this world. But there is no religion that will save you. It's only Jesus. It's a relationship with Him. All religion does is get you to thinking that you're somebody, that you're doing something good enough so that you, Lord, will accept us. The only acceptance is through the blood of Jesus. Maybe you've never truly understood that until today. I just encourage you to do just exactly what Paul says. If you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, if you will believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you do that right now in just a simple prayer? Say, Lord, I believe. I confess that You are Lord. Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross to pay for my sins. I confess You as my Lord. I give You my life. I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify You in my mortal body. Lord, I give You my life today. That's where You are. If you would just simply pray and tell God that, He will hear your prayer and He will save your soul. And there will be a day when you stand before Him and He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your glory." Lord, you hear the prayers of every person who will pray to you. And I pray that there's some praying right now that they give their heart to you and follow you all the days of their life. This is not a religion. Calvary Baptist Church is not a religion. It's a place where we find relationship with you and then with each other. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We're going to stand.